Turning in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Tommy just read. Many of you will remember Miss Vivian Drowns, who passed away a few months back. And at her funeral, there was some humorous stories told about her loyalty to Kentucky basketball. One of the stories was that if she was watching the game and you tried to call her, she would answer the phone and say, "You have to come back later, I'm watching Kentucky play," and hang up the phone. Her granddaughter thought one time, "Well, I'll call her, she'll talk to me, because I'm her granddaughter and I'm sweet." So she called her and got the same thing. One other story that was told was that when Brother Harlow passed away, they were going to have his funeral, and she was delayed in the house a little while. And they were like, "Well, where's Grandma? Come on, Grandma." They went back in to check on her. She had to make sure the VCR was set to record the Kentucky game that day. Loyalty. Loyalty. This morning, we're going to talk about Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in that story, in this text, the word love is used. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And this is the greatest commandment. It is the chief passage of the Old Testament and is going to be the chief commandment of the New Testament. But I want to replace the word love in many ways in your understanding this morning with the word loyalty, because that's what God is getting at in this passage. He wants our loyalty. I told the story about Miss Vivian, and we understand that she had many loyalties that really superseded Kentucky basketball. We just like to tease her, and the family like to joke about that. And we all have loyalties to certain sports teams, or we have loyalties to a school. But we understand that our primary loyalty should be to God. I want to tell you one other quick story about a man told in the book Love and Respect. And this man was a president of a university, and it was a Bible teaching university, and his wife of 42 years... so they really weren't that old at the time, as we might think, got Alzheimer's. And her condition came to the point where he had to resign his very active role that he was fulfilling in that university. And he had to resign and take care of her. And it made quite a bit of news around the school and around the churches in that area. And he was surprised that it made such a big deal that he was putting her first. And he said, "I made this decision to do this 42 years ago." He said, "Why should I be viewed as making such a sacrifice for her now when she spent the last 42 years in sacrificial love and care for me?" When he went to see a doctor one time, and the doctor said, "Well, I think why it has made such a big deal and people have talked about it so much is that it's very common for women to be very caregiving toward their husbands. But the doctor suggested that it was unique for a man to be so sacrificial in caring in his loyalty to his wife." I don't know that I would totally make that statement. I've seen many men be very caregiving to their spouses. But I do think he makes a very good point in this story, that the man's loyalty and his devotion was there for his wife because he loved her and cared for her. And this morning, we're going to study this greatest commandment, and I want us to think about our loyalty and our devotion for God. And it is to this commandment that Israel looked to, and even this commandment by Orthodox Jews is still repeated in the morning and in the evening. This is the teaching that was to be written and is written by Jews throughout the centuries on their doorpost, and in modern times, they might print that up and put it behind glass and put it on their door frame. And it's what the prayers in some type of Jewish worship will begin and end with. And it is what they call, and if you've ever been involved in that kind of process, a Jewish religion, you will hear it referred to as the Shema. And it is this first word where they get that, "Hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Notice that we first need, as Moses looked upon across this generation that day that was about to enter into the promised land, he said, "Hear, listen." And of course, Jesus would often say that same term here. Jesus would say, lift up your ears, listen, hear, O Israel. I would say today, church, listen to the greatest command. Hear, listen, for the Lord our God. Notice that it is the fact that it is the Lord our God. He is not someone else's God, but He is our God. It's a personal relationship that Moses spoke of the children of Israel having. They were His special people, and they were His, or He was their God. And so it is the Lord our God. Hear, listen to what the Lord our God says. For the Lord is one. Now we run right past that. We focus on the next line that we'll study in a moment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But many Jewish rabbis have been put to death and persecuted through the centuries. And their focus is primarily upon this one. You see, this is a statement against many gods. And it's a statement that there is one God. And so when there in the ancient times, when there was paganism and when there was emperor worship and when there were all these types of persecution related to the many gods of paganism, the Jews said, there is one God. Our Lord is one. And it points to the uniqueness of that one God. That is, it is exclusive. There is not other gods. There is not the God of Muhammad. There is not the gods of the Hindus. But there is one God. He is the one God over all, the one God over the whole world. So the Lord, our God, is one. It is not just the fact that He is one in His unity, that He is one in who He is, but it is the fact that He is the only one. The Lord our God, He is the one, if you will. The Lord our God is one. And so, once again, we get to the main issue of this passage. It is an issue of our devotion, of our loyalty. There is only one God. And of course, this is a big issue for the children of Israel. This is a statement against idolatry. It's a statement teaching them to not violate the Ten Commandments and that first commandment. There should be no other gods before me. And the second commandment, thou shalt not make for you a graven image. Because why? Because the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O church, the Lord that we serve, Jesus Christ, is one. We should not have any other gods before Him. He is one. And Jesus is exclusive, John 14:6. There is no other way to the Father except through Him. And so in a world that is very polytheistic, in a world that says, you have your faith, I have my faith, in a world that says that you need to just pray in God and don't pray to Jesus, because that would not be politically correct, the Bible still says the Lord our God is one. And the greatest commandment says that we must respect and fear Him as the one God. And then notice, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Or your might. In Deuteronomy 6, behind this statement of love is the statement regarding fear. In fact, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, this is the commandment and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. And then over in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12, you also find out that it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? To fear the Lord your God is a common refrain in the book of Deuteronomy. We need to understand that our first place in our relationship with God begins with a natural awe or respect or reverence or fear for Him. And of course, there's two kinds of fear. There's two kinds of meaning to the term fear. There is the one meaning of fear that is to be terribly afraid, to be frightened. And then there's the other meaning of fear, to be reverence toward, to be in awe of, to respect. And in many ways, this means the same thing. It means both meanings. It means that if there is a reason to, you need to be terribly afraid of God. But for those of us who understand who God is, those of us who call upon Him as the Lord our God, we have not a terror of God, but rather a respect of God. So just like we should have and we did our earthly fathers, we respect them, and yet we also know there's a line there that we don't cross, because as we grew up, they were our father and they disciplined us and chastened us, and we were to respect them as our father. So we understand that our God is to be feared. But that fear, notice, in Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, he talks about fear, but then he moves to this greatest commandment. That fear should move us to love, and that's the commandment that he requires of us, to love him, to love the Lord our God. And so it's an emotion that we feel, and it's an action that is carried out. The exhortation to love is found 10 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Nowhere else in the five books of Moses is it found, but rather it is found 10 times in Deuteronomy. The attitude of the heart that loves God, that makes one long to do His commandments and His purposes, is put forward in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, it's suggested in chapter 11 and chapter 30 and 8 other times in the book. And notice it is described that we're to love Him with our heart. Our heart is our center of our being, if you will, our emotional center. So we are to love Him with our emotions. It's to be something that we don't just do out of an outward ritual, but it comes from our heart. And we are to love Him with our soul. The term soul refers to our spirit and our soul, our entire being, in this part of our self-conscience. We're to love Him with our soul. And then we are to love Him with our strength or our might. The idea here is our physical works in our body. We are to love Him in our actions. Of course, the New Testament, in trying to explain and reinterpret this, Jesus would add in the term mind as well. We are to fear Him or love Him with our mind. And I know sermons have been made about each of these points in the sense of these are three or four different ways we love Him, but I really think that is maybe looking at it too much with a magnifying glass. And I think the real message here that God is trying to communicate is that He wants you to love Him with all of your person, every bit of you, your mind, your heart, your soul, and your works, your strength. The Jews, in repeating this Shema, they would often add in three more words. And the reason they supposedly did this, and this is once again the added tradition to it, is that made 248 words. And they believed that there were 248 parts of the body. And so it was a representation of, you're saying you're loving God with your whole body. And so they symbolized that in the amount of words they used in it. But I like that illustration because that's true. That's what this is about. It's about loving the Lord your God with your whole being, with your heart, with your soul, and with your might. It's the greatest commandment. And notice that we are to teach these to our children. But before we can teach them, they must be on your heart. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You can't teach something or model something, really is the idea in this passage, that you don't have upon your heart. It's supposed to be the way you live. You can't fake your way through this, is what Moses is saying. You need to love Him with your heart. It needs to be on your heart. The Word of God needs to be written upon our heart. Modeling faith is the most important aspect of teaching faith. Notice that this is then to be taught diligently to your children. Moses wanted them to pass this along. Don't just hold it to yourself, but you teach it to them. Notice how he says you teach it to them. It's really this idea of modeling and living it for them. It's on your heart, and then write it on their heart. Talk of them, the commandments, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Notice that Jewish parents felt comfortable and were commanded to talk to their children about faith. They were to be a guide for their children. Religious education at this time was life-oriented, not information-oriented. Let me say that again. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the kind of faith that parents are supposed to teach is not information solely oriented, but rather it is life-oriented. What I mean is, we're not just trying to set apart them a knowledge of facts and communicate them to know a lot of information about God. We're supposed to communicate with them a knowledge and build within them a relationship with God. And so we talk about faith. You know, sometimes parents will say,
well, I don't really want to talk too much with them about Jesus or about faith. I want them to choose their own path. Or I think if I talk with them about some of the issues of life or some of the issues of faith, that might seem pushy to them, and I want them just to kind of learn it on their own.
Notice that God says that parents are to guide them. Talk to them about faith. Talk to them about the commandments. When you are walking, when you're riding, we might say in our age, when you're going to bed and when you rise up, notice that it's not just a small part of our life, but once again, this is an issue of the loyalty of our daily life. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your heart and of your house and of your gates. Notice that they were to visualize these commandments. Now, of course, this was interpreted literally by the Jewish people. And they put the commandments, a written version of those, many of them would put them in some type of leather box and they would tie them around their forehead for their morning and evening prayers. Of course, as I mentioned, they would put those on the doorpost and now on their doors and things. I was thinking about this. How could you and I visualize the commandments more? How could we get more of a visualized reminder of the commandments? Maybe we should, and many of us do, have Christian art, have sayings on our walls, or pictures on our walls with sayings or scripture. I think about the saying that's on many of our walls, choose you this day whom you will serve, but it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or other sayings like this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I thought about, too, how most all of us have phones now, or we have desktop computers with screensavers and things. Maybe we should put on our phones as a background, or every time we open it up, one of the commandments of God to love the Lord your God, or some other thought, maybe a picture of the cross. This is the Old Testament idea. You keep this before you. You keep it out in front of your eyes often so that you'll visualize it. You and I need to visualize these commandments. You know, when teachers would get a kid in trouble back in school, I guess they still do this, but when I was in school, you might have to write it on the board or write it on the paper, and you might have to write it 50 or 100 times or more that same. And the point was the teacher was trying to, besides just punishing you, they were trying to ingrain that into your mind. Don't do this again, whatever it was that you're having to write about. You know, we often would benefit from writing out Scripture. And that's one of the purposes of memorizing Scripture, is so that we don't just glance across it, but we get it in our heart and it's there. And we know it because we've gone over it so many times. These words I command you shall be on your heart. Now, Jesus would take this commandment of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 22. Jesus, when he's talking and is asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus would say in this passage, and it's on the screen, You shall love the Lord your God.
Matthew's account, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.
Jesus is asked, what should I really do here by the lawyer? What's the most important thing? If we want to boil all this down, how should I live the kind of life you want me to live, Jesus? Jesus says it's simple.
Love the Lord your God with your whole body.
Put him as the throne on the throne of your heart. Be loyal to him. But then he connects it with a second commandment. And really, this is not meant to be first and second. This is really meant to be one overall commandment. Jesus is not trying to separate the two, all right, one and two, but rather he's trying to say that you should not do one without the other. And so the second commandment he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what Jesus is saying. In my kingdom, we're going to be loyal to God. We're going to love God. But that also means we're going to be loving to our fellow brother. And if I'm not loving to my fellow man, then there's something wrong with my loving and my loyalty to God. So the greatest commandment is very simple. Love God and love man. Every other commandment, Jesus says, hangs or depends upon the law and the prophets. Everything in the law and prophets is based upon these two. Now, the illustration Jesus uses is like a door. Now, these doors have three hinges on them. But if you were to picture a door with two hinges, that's the idea. And what the idea is that door will not swing right. The law and the prophets will not swing right. Doing God's commandment will not swing right if you have only one hinge. The door is going to be awkward, isn't it? It's not going to fit right into where it goes in the door, to the frame of the door. Jesus is saying that the hinge which the new covenant swings upon are two: loving God and loving your fellow man.
We need to be loyal. And all other laws are expressed in these two. When we think about these greatest commandments, the Old Testament rabbis said that there were 613 commands, 248 positive, 365 negative.
Think about that. 613 commands. How many of those could you memorize? Think about all the commandments in the New Testament. All of them are important. And we often hear by those who are struggling with whether they want to follow Jesus or not, well, I just don't know if I can really do all that's asked. And we think about how Christianity is often about all the things you should not do. I have one simple reply to the 613 commands of the old and to that response about the new. It is this. Here is the simple, boiled down answer of how you serve God. Love him with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole body, with everything you have. And love your fellow man because you love him. Now I want to go back to that opening story about the man who had his wife, 42 years, who developed Alzheimer's. In many ways, though it's not an identical parallel, obviously, God is, in our life, can fit into that story. And the burden, the challenge that you have in serving Christ might be like a sacrifice of taking care of a wife or a husband who has Alzheimer's, whose mind is gone. And it's a challenge. You're thinking, well, Josh, I know that I should quit this sin